We give our attention then to God's own word this morning, Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So far, the reading of God's own word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of a wife and mother is never done. After a short night filled with interruptions from a crying baby, a frightened child, a snoring husband, your alarm goes off much too early, you arise exhausted to try and snatch a few precious moments of quiet time and devotions before the day begins. You sit down to read your Bible and pray, but you're only a few verses into it, and already your early rising child comes to you and begs you for some breakfast. Realizing your quiet time is over, you get your child something to eat and quickly get yourself ready for the day, knowing that you have more work to do today than you could possibly accomplish in a week. By the time you're ready, the rest of your family is up. Your husband needs a shirt ironed, a lunch prepared, your children need breakfast, and now your day has truly begun. There's breakfast to get ready. The dishwasher to empty and fill again, laundry to start, clothes to fold, shirts to iron, fights to be policed, questions to answer, stories to read, books to listen to, diapers to change, sippy cups to fill, beds to be made, rooms to clean, tears to wipe, cuts to band-aid, phone calls to return, emails to write, grocery lists to make, bills to pay, budgets to balance, errands to run, and before you know it, it's lunchtime. And it seems like nothing's done. Not willing to give up the day, however, you try to salvage what you can in the afternoon. Hoping to make a good supper for your husband and children, you get to the task, but then in the midst of all the interruptions, you forget a few ingredients, and the supper's a flop. Then your husband comes home, sees the house a disaster, a frozen pizza in the oven, and asks what you've been doing all day. Trying to prevent an unneeded fight, you make a joke about it. You summon the troops to the table for supper. Scarf down your food quickly and gather everyone into the car and run off to all your evening activities. A few hours later, you come home exhausted, with barely enough energy to make sure that the kids brush their teeth and get tucked into bed for the night. And then you yourself lie down exhausted, knowing that tomorrow you'll repeat the whole process all over again. The work of a wife and mother is never done. And then you add to that those nagging feelings of inadequacy and even guilt, knowing you're not the wife you want to be. You wish for a better relationship with your husband, but somehow you just don't quite have the energy for it. You're not the mother you want to be. Deep down, you're concerned that you're somehow wrecking your children. And perhaps at the very heart of it all, you know you're not the Christian you want to be. That you're not living as closely to the Lord as what you'd like, not spending time in His Word or in prayer, and you just don't have the time to be involved in the life of the church as you would like. Sometimes in the midst of all your busyness, you feel like a miserable failure. Well, God's Word comes to us in the midst of our busyness, in our failures, in our sins. And it comes to us with a great word of encouragement. A word of encouragement this morning from Isaiah 54, a chapter that is addressed to the people of God, addressed to the church, to men and women, to boys and girls, to young and old, to all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But a passage that I want to direct especially this morning to the women of the congregation. It's a passage that's filled with promise. In fact, promise that is communicated to us under three themes. First of all, in terms of children for the barren, then in terms of a husband for the widow, and finally in terms of beauty for the bride. And you'll notice the way our text begins this morning. It begins with a great command, sing, O barren. You who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. There's great exuberance here and great joy and great vitality. Three times the command is given, sing, break forth into singing, cry aloud. But then you notice to whom the command is given. It's given to the barren. To those who have not born, to those who have never labored with child. If there's any who would seem to have no reason for singing or crying aloud or breaking forth into song, surely it would be the desolate woman without child. Isaiah is speaking here to the people of God as they are in exile and captivity. They've not been what God has called them to be. They've sinned against Him. They've failed Him. They are They are pictured here in terms of a desolate woman. They are barren. They've not born. They've not labored with child. They have no seed. They have no future. They have no hope. They are a miserable failure. But now Isaiah calls them to sing, to break forth into singing, to cry aloud. Why? Well, very simply, because their joy and their happiness and their singing is not to be found in themselves. It's to be found in another. It's to be found in the one whom Isaiah has just described in chapter 53, the suffering servant of the Lord. Your joy, your happiness, your singing is to be found in Jesus. He's the one who has taken all of our sins and all of our failures to the cross, and there he has suffered and died to pay the penalty for them all. And here then is a word for every one of us as sinners to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find in him the one in whom alone we have forgiveness and by whose stripes we are healed. But especially this morning on Mother's Day, if you are a wife who has failed your husband, if you are a mother who feels and fears that you are failing your children, if you are a woman who has sinned against your God, then Isaiah would have you look to Jesus, to the suffering servant of the Lord, to the one who has taken all of your failure and your sin and has paid for it fully. That's reason to sing. It's reason to cry out. It's reason to break forth into singing. In fact, not only does Jesus take your sin upon himself and pay for it in full, but he also gives you what you do not have. Do you see that at the end of verse 1? More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. At first glance, this makes no sense, does it? How can the children of the desolate be more than the children of the married woman? How can you have that which you do not have? Well, you see, this is the logic of grace. God is a God who gives life to the dead. God is a God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In Jesus, what Isaiah is telling you here is that you have not only the forgiveness of sins, but you now have that which you did not have before. You have the righteousness of Christ. And so you have hope. And you have a future. And here again is a word to all the people of God. Not only are your sins forgiven, leading you to cry out and singing and rejoicing, but you also have that which you do not have. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. If you're a wife who has failed your husband, or a mother who has failed your children or fear that you are failing them, if you're a woman who sinned against your God, Isaiah would have you look to Jesus and to his righteousness. He gives you what you do not have in yourself. He gives you righteousness. In Jesus, you are a righteous wife. In Jesus, you are a righteous mother. In Jesus, you are a righteous woman. Not only are your sins forgiven, it's as though you had never sinned. It's as though you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for you. And then you'll notice there's even more added on top of that in verses 2 and 3. Here's a picture a beautiful picture of enlargement and expansion and inheritance. The point being that what God gives you in Jesus secures for you something that is beyond all you could ask or think or imagine. Forgiveness of sins, the perfect righteousness of Christ, and glory on top of all of that. And so here is a remarkable picture. And a remarkable word of encouragement being given to us this morning. In and of yourself, you are a sinner. But in Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sins. You are clothed with righteousness. And you have a glorious inheritance. And all of that is pictured to you here in terms of children. For the barren. But then Isaiah shifts the picture. He shifts the metaphor in verses 4 through 10. Not only in terms of a child or children for the barren, but now in terms of a husband for the widow. And once again, this section 2 begins with the command, verse 4, do not fear. Well, the people of God, you recall, at this point are in exile. They're in bondage and slavery. They have every reason to fear. They've sinned. They're guilty. They've failed God. They have every reason to expect the word of judgment and condemnation, but such is the mercy of God. He comes to His people in the midst of all this darkness and grief and says to them, "Do not fear." And isn't that a message every one of us needs to hear? You've sinned against God. You've failed Him. You've been unfaithful to Him. You've failed to keep His word. And that's true of all of us. And when we think of our sin, and women, when you think of your sin, whether it be sins that you've committed as a wife or a mother or as a child of God, you're filled with shame for your sin. You know that you deserve to be disgraced and reproached and put away, even divorced from God. And perhaps sometimes, when you feel your sin so acutely, you fear that. But God will at last put you off. And have nothing more to do with you. But look at what God says in the text here. He says, essentially, I won't do that. I can't give you up. I won't give you up. Verse 5, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. What is God saying here? Well, He's saying that though He has every right to put you away, to divorce you, to forsake you, to give you up in your misery and shame, He won't do that. Not now, nor ever. And you see the reason why in verses 9 through 11. Once God sent a flood of water to destroy the world. Never again will He do so. This is His promise. We've lived for all these years since the time of Noah's flood, and God has kept His promise. Well, this is His promise as well. He promises to flood you with His mercy and with His kindness and with His love forever. One author put it so beautifully when he wrote, "The gospel is not, He loves me not, depending on our own loveliness." The grace of God is a covenant of peace, a permanent arrangement, bringing us a wholeness we don't deserve. Therefore, we can enjoy God's grace without fearing that He'll ever retract it. You see God's promise here? You have a husband who is perfect. In Jesus, you have a husband who never fails, a husband who keeps his vow, a husband who defends you and protects you and delights in you and loves you, a husband who laid down his life for you, not to leave you as a widow, but to make you his beloved bride. And then you add to all that, that you also have a husband who adorns you with beauty beyond description. Did you see that in the final section of the text, verses 11 through 17? The promise is communicated to you here in terms of children for the barren, in terms of a husband for the widow, and now finally in terms of beauty for the bride. God begins this section by saying that He knows that you are afflicted. He knows that you are tossed with tempest. He knows that you are not comforted. But that's why He speaks to you here. He is a God who forgives your sins. He is a God who covers you in righteousness. He is a God that says to you that you are more loved than you could ever hope to be. And that He is a God that will never, never take His love from you. And then He says to you, His beloved bride, not only are you beautiful already in my sight, but I will make you beautiful beyond all you could ever think or imagine. You read the description here in verses 11 and following. It's a description of a city made beautiful by God. It's the picture that we have in Revelation 21 of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a picture of a beautiful wedding day. Here is the description of a city made safe from all her enemies, a bride protected by her husband from all who would do her harm, a bride for whom her husband will gladly lay down his life to let her live and to make her beautiful. And you have the reason for it all there at the end of verse 17. This is the heritage of the righteous, of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. All of these blessings here in Isaiah 54. Children for the barren, a husband for the widow, beauty for the bride, the blessings of forgiveness and righteousness and a love that never ends and a glory that exceeds all our imagination. All of these blessings are secured for us by Jesus. And that's why Isaiah 53 comes before Isaiah 54. There could be no Isaiah 54 without Isaiah 53. There could be no children for the barren, no husband for the widow, no beauty for the bride apart from Jesus. No forgiveness, no righteousness, no love, no glory, apart from Christ. But the great declaration of chapter 54 is that in Christ, all of this is yours. Forgiveness, righteousness, unending love and glory beyond compare. To paraphrase another author, you are more flawed and sinful than you ever dared believe. But in Jesus, you are more loved and welcomed than you ever dared hope. And in the midst of all your busyness and sinfulness and failures and fears and worries and anxieties, in the midst of all your exhaustion, that's a message you need to hear time and time again. And that's why Isaiah 54, filled with all these wonderful and exceedingly precious promises, that's why Isaiah 54 is followed by Isaiah 55, which begins with these words, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." If you've ever been to an auction, you know how frenzied and harried they can be. The auctioneer talks faster and faster. The price goes higher and higher, and goes so high even to the point where people make foolish decisions and pay a price far greater than the value of the object for sale. Well, here is God's auction, if you will. There's nothing frenzied or harried about it. God's voice is slow, clear, and deliberate. And the price never goes higher. And that's because there is no price at all. What God offers you, He offers you freely. It costs you nothing. Wine and milk without money and without price. That which satisfies and is good. That which delights the soul with abundance. He's offering you Christ with all His benefits. And the only foolish decision is to go on hungering and thirsting and toiling and working. Well, here then in Isaiah 54, couched between 53 and 55, is a great word of encouragement for all of us. But a word of encouragement, I pray, especially for wives and mothers whose work is never done. You can tire yourself out trying to be the perfect wife, the perfect mother, the perfect woman of God, and you can distract yourself with much serving to the point that you are worried and troubled about so many things, when one thing is needed. And it's this: to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His word. The wife, the mother, the woman who does that will be driven by the gospel. And she will be a beautiful wife, a loving mother, and truly a woman after God's own heart. Even if the dishes aren't all done and the laundry's not all folded and there's a frozen pizza in the oven, she'll have chosen what is good. And her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he will praise her. May God encourage every one of us with the promises of His gospel, and especially the wives and the mothers and the women of the congregation, that you may sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His word and find rest for your souls in Him. Amen.